Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to look at the first seven verses this evening. Now, our God is always teaching His people. And in that teaching, He's consistently making us to know the gospel. He makes us to know the joy of our salvation, and He shines forth to us the beauty and the excellency of Christ. And this is especially made clear to us. Christ is made bright to us when we see what we are in ourselves, when we see the ugliness of our sin. And by that, I also include, and I mean, the ugliness of our religion, the ugliness of our self-righteousness, and thinking that we can earn the favor of our God. And I was thinking about this passage, and it begins with the Lord revealing to man that his problems, his everything that's happening to him and his struggles and his coldness and darkness and deadness is the result of his sin. And earlier this week, I was picking some vegetables from the garden, and I had plenty of cucumbers, and I was running some over to my neighbor. I saw her pull up in the driveway, so I was running some over. And right after she said thank you, the first thing out of her mouth was, "This earth is so crazy." And English isn't her first language, and so I wasn't really sure what she meant. And I said, "Well, what do you mean by the earth is so crazy? Are you talking about the weather? Are you talking about politics? What do you mean?" And she just said, "Everything. Everything's crazy." And I had added that while I thank the Lord that our sovereign God is in control of all things and He has everything in His control, which she just blew right by. But thinking about it, I wish I had asked her, "Well, why do you think this world is crazy?" I would have been interested to hear what her response was. And man blames God for their problems. I remember back in college, and that's quite a ways now, but we had a class that was right after lunchtime, and so a lot of the students would get there kind of early before the teacher, and it was a fun class. We had a lot of good discussions, and I was a professing believer at that time, and so I was always taking any opportunity I could to tell others about Christ, about the hope I had it in Christ at that time. And this one young woman in the class, she just cried out, saying, how can there be a God? There's so much evil in the world. There's so much evil in the world. And I remember explaining that it's because of man's sin. It's because of man's sin that there's so much evil. And what man does when we look at the oppression and we see the violence and the murders, the crimes, the injustices being done, it can cause us to wonder, "Well, Lord, where are you in all of this and what's going on?" And we wonder, is this God's fault? Has He lost control of His creation, and does He need to get them in line? But what the Lord shows us in the Scriptures is that this is the result of man's sin, and the Lord reveals it. He shows it to us, because the child of God benefits from seeing what we are in self. We see, we're made to see our need of Christ. We're made to see our need of a Savior, because we find that in ourselves, we're not righteous. We're not perfect. We're not even close to perfect. And there's sin in us that we don't even know, let alone the sin that we do see and are ashamed of. And so man puts the blame on God, But the Lord faithfully shows us that it's for your sin and your iniquity that this trouble and evil is upon you. He says in Romans 5:12, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's good that we know that, but we need to, the Lord brings his people, his children, to experience what we are, to experience that I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's offended holy God, and I need forgiveness. I need the grace that he provides in his son, Jesus Christ. And naturally, we don't know that. The Lord declares it through his gospel. He brings his people to hear his call. He brings his people to hear his gospel word, to hear what we are, and to hear that he's provided salvation in his son. And that's what the Lord's revealing here in this chapter. He's showing the people that it's because of our sin and our rebellion. And then he reveals Christ. He shows us that he's provided the mediator in his son. He's provided our surety in his son. He's provided everything we need for salvation. And there's a people that hear it. And we're thankful that there's a people that hear it, because it's God's elect remnant, those people he's chosen out to hear it. A lot of people hear it with the ear. There's an outward call that goes forth in the gospel that a lot of people hear what the Lord is teaching his people, but how few. There's only a remnant, a seed of the Lord that are given an ear of faith to hear it, to receive what the Lord's saying, and they believe it. And so when he calls them out, he's teaching us a right understanding of his salvation, knowing that it's not because of my righteousness, not because of my works, not because I've earned your favor or turned things around sufficiently to please you. God is perfect. He's holy. And for us to think that our works can turn his mind and cause him to show us grace and mercy, that doesn't line up with the scriptures or the testimony of the Spirit revealed to us. We see it's all of grace. Recall what we've been seeing in Ephesians. Turn over there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and pick up there in verse 17. And we'll read a few verses here. This is man. This is what we are in this flesh by nature. This is what we are. Paul says, "This I say therefore," excuse me, "and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or strangers from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." These are all vile, sinful works that arise out of the heart of man. They're in us. They're in this flesh. They're in us by nature. They are of the spirit of this world. But look what he says, what Paul says to the believers in verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." You've not learned, you've not heard Christ, that you should continue to walk in this sin and rebellion and thinking nothing of it. But rather, our Lord, he shows us what we are and shows us our need of Christ and shows us that only Christ saves his people. Only Christ is the righteousness of his people. Only he works this gracious salvation in us in such a way that we learn Christ. And what I'm getting at is that we experience this grace. We know. The Lord makes us to know what we are, to hear the testimony concerning man, that he's a fallen, sinful creature. And that includes me. That's what I am in this flesh, a fallen, sinful man who cannot save himself. But he's given his people an ear to hear who is our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this is what he's revealing to us. And I've titled the message, Driven to Christ. Driven to Christ. And we begin here with these first three verses where man's rebellion against God, his sin, is made evident to him. And this is in the picture here, it's the nation of Israel complaining against God. They're the ones saying that God's abandoned us. He's unjustly left us and he's not helping us. If you remember back in the last chapter of Isaiah 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And they cry that out in the midst of the promises of the Lord being made to his people in his Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom he sent to this earth to bear flesh like unto his brethren, to put away our iniquity. And the Lord responds to this notion in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, so this is Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? You're saying, I put away my people Israel, bring out that bill of divorcement. And what he's talking about is in the law, when an Israelite would put away his wife, he had to give her a bill of divorcement. And in that bill of divorcement, it would list out for her what uncleanness he had found in her and why she didn't please him anymore. And this was the bill of divorcement he would give to her and send her out of his house. And so the Lord's saying, why don't you pull out that bill of divorcement that you say I gave you? And there you'll see, when you look into it, you'll see in your heart is the sin and the evil, how defiled and corrupt you are. And you'll see your own sin. You'll see your iniquity and your trespasses, the rebellion you've worked against me. You'll see your own adultery and your fornication. That's what he says when you look at that bill of divorcement. And he goes on there saying, or of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, what the Lord's saying is, I don't owe anyone anything. I haven't sold you. I haven't done this to you. I didn't sell you off to pay or settle any debts that I had to somebody. And then he tells them what it is. Behold, your iniquities have ye sold, but for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. And so the Lord is saying the truth of the matter is, I've not abandoned you. I haven't left my people. This is the picture he's showing us here. I've not left you, but your own sins and iniquities have put you away. Your sins have separated you. And that's what he says in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so that's the issue. The issue is it's man's sin and iniquity. Man wants to blame God, but he's saying, why don't you look at your heart? Why don't you hear what I'm saying in my word and teaching the people that we're the ones who have sinned and rebelled against God. It began in the garden in Adam, and when we come forth, we go right into sin, committing and doing those things that we lust after. And the Lord then gives an example in verse 2, where he says, I'm not hiding the truth, so that I cannot be found. But when that sound, when the gospel trumpet goes forth, no man can be found to hear it. No one shows up to hear it. No one wants to hear the word. Wherefore, verse 2, when I came, was there no man? Or why, when I came, was there no man? And when I called, was there none to answer? And we can look through the scriptures of how the Lord provided many to come and declare this gospel. And he sent his prophets, many prophets, to Israel to declare and teach the people, to warn the people, to turn their hearts back to the Lord, but none heard. And ultimately he sent his son, his only begotten son, taking upon him our flesh. He came as the Lamb of God to put away the sin of his people. But those who bore that name that they should have been there to hear, they rejected Christ. That nation of Israel rejected him. They would not hear him. They refused to hear him, and they would not believe on him or come to him. And that's in spite of the mercy that God had for his remnant people. And so man's always pointing the finger at God, and he's playing the victim and blames the Lord. But do they seek the Lord where and when he's preached? There's hardly a place in this world where a man can go and not hear the gospel now. It's broadcast over the internet now. And there's many ways that someone can hear the gospel. And it's in written form. It's on tapes and CDs and DVDs and right over the internet. You can stream it. You can stream it live. You can stream old messages. And there are plenty of good gospel messages to be heard. But the question for man is, are you a sinner? Am I the problem? Am I the sinner? Are we the sinners, the ones who, that all this evil and corruption that's before us, it arises out of our heart. And men and women like us, it arises from us. Are we the sinner in need of God's salvation, or do we justify ourselves and seek to blame God? Turn over to 1 Peter 2, and then put a marker there, because we'll come back in a few minutes to the same chapter. 1 Peter 2. And verse 6. Peter speaks to this in this portion of Scripture, saying, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He that believes on Christ will not be humiliated or ashamed or sorry in the day of judgment. He that believes on Christ shall be blessed and happy, because they even now have life in him. And the Lord's declaring to all men that in him is salvation. He's provided full free salvation to the uttermost, to all who believe God, all who believe his Son and look to him for salvation. He even asks back in our text, verse 2, in the middle there, he says, is my hand shortened at all? Am I incapable of working salvation for my people? Is it shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Well, the Lord is able. He's able to save his people, and he makes his people to know that. But the problem is the hardness of man's own heart, his unwillingness to believe God, and his refusal to believe what God says concerning himself, that he's the sinner, and or that he's incapable of saving himself. He just doesn't believe the Lord. And then when he hears the salvation the Lord has provided for his people, that man testifies to his unrighteousness because he has no heart for it, no interest whatsoever in the salvation that the Lord has provided his people. I'll read from Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul said, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in this flesh, apart from the grace of God, that's what each and every one of us is by nature. This includes us. We weren't seeking God. It was God who gave us a heart, who showed us our need and caused us to hear the gospel and to thirst, to become weary in ourselves and to thirst for his righteousness. The good news, however, is that God does have a people whom he will be gracious to. And he draws his people and feeds his people and comforts his people with this word, this gospel word, the word of his grace. And that's what the Lord is showing us here in verse 2, back in our text, verse 2 and 3. He's showing us that with God, nothing's impossible. With man, salvation is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. And he says there at the end of verse 2, behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. And these words, they evoke that imagery of when the Lord delivered his people that were slaves in Egypt, and he delivered them out of Egypt. There's imagery here where he dried up the Red Sea. He parted the waters, dried the ground so they could walk safely through the sea there. And then when Egypt followed, their army was destroyed. And he brought many, many, many things upon them, upon Egypt, and rebuked Egypt severely. He says, I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. And the Lord showed and demonstrated this is the God of creation. And Christ even revealed his might and his power before his disciples. When he came, he showed them that even the wind and the waves obey him. And they asked, what manner of man is this, that the wind and the waves obey him? And yet he is Almighty God. And so there's a couple things revealed here to us in this word. And that's the first is, nothing's impossible for him. Even though we cannot save ourselves, even though our sin is vile and wicked and worthy of eternal death, salvation is not impossible for God. He's provided the means of his salvation for his beloved, chosen, elect sheep, whom he chose out for himself before the foundation of the world. And then second thing is, he's able to turn events. You know, we see there pictures of Egypt, but we also see how the Lord can dry up things in our life, prosperous things in our own lives that we were trusting in and happy with and grown very comfortable and at ease in, and he's able to dry up some of those things. Thankfully, he rarely wipes it all away, but there are times where he dries up just the right thing for us. He knows exactly where to touch us and to bring these hard, locked legs down on their knees and cause us to cry. To cry. Not just cry out, but to cry and weep before our God and say, Lord, I'm so cold and I've grown so far apart from you. And he's able to break us in such a way so as not to destroy everything, but to bring us to see, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Be merciful to me. Forgive me and renew me and restore me in the spirit of your grace, Lord. He's able to do it so that we cry out for his mercy and his salvation. And in doing so, he reveals his power and his glory in such a way that all these words here in these scriptures, they come alive to us. And we see that it's a living word, that he is the living word, and he makes it effectual in our hearts, and we're blessed to read it and to see how the Lord is true and made it real in our hearts, in grace. What is man that thou art mindful of him, O Lord? Right? And we see, Lord, why would you even take thought of me to break me in my hardened, mad dash to hell and my utter corruption? Yet you seek out me, a poor, little, unprofitable sheep who can do nothing for himself or herself. And the Lord does that for his people. And so the many that are left to themselves, they don't hear it. They get hardened and continue on. They will not hear it. But there is a people whom the Lord loves. And he does this for even a small little flock because he loves them. Because he loves them and cares for them and provides for his people. And he'll make them to know his salvation. If you have your marker, go back to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And Peter writes this word for you that do hear, and for you that do believe, that you may know the grace of your God for you. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, and that means they do not believe the word of God. They don't believe the word of God concerning Christ and his salvation. They have a righteousness of their own. It says, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient or unbelieving, whereunto also they were appointed. And that is sobering words for the religious, because when we're well studied in religion and in doctrine to such a degree that we look to that knowledge as our hope of salvation, we could be very hard and miss what the Lord is teaching us. If you're his, he'll go after you. But it may take time before we hear it and get ourselves into quite a mess. But he is faithful to save his people and deliver them from darkness. So one thing that believers learn is that when things are going well in this flesh, we don't pay attention and we don't hear. And we can sit in the gospel ministry for years even, and things be going well, and think of scriptures like when the Lord is pleased with a man, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And think everything's well until the Lord shakes it and we realize everything isn't well. And I speak that from experience. That's why I know that verse, because I've been there. And the Lord, in mercy, causes his people to hear his word. And he shakes that which is made with the hand, this flesh, that which is made, and he shows us it's all worthless, and he can bring down man's works, and yet graciously, amazingly, wonderfully keep and maintain that which he's given, that which he's built and given to you in Christ, and sustain you and keep you, and in the work lose nothing but the flesh. Lose nothing but the flesh, and be blessed and comforted and drawn to your Savior. when we lose something that this flesh has kept and protected and coveted to such a degree, when we lose that, the Lord always draws us, his people, to himself. And how is that a bad thing? When we're brought near to the Lord and to cry out to him and to seek him. And so the natural man left to himself, when he's separated from God, he's happy until the Lord shows him his need and takes away that prosperity that he was depending on and trusting in. And so the Lord does it because he won't leave his child in darkness. And so the all wise God and Savior, he's teaching his people. He brings us to the end of ourselves to behold our God, to hear him. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 and 30, we're told that he brings us to see our weakness, right? To see that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But the foolish things of this earth are called in him, his people who have nothing to give to him, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, but of God, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that Christ has made everything to us, and we're in Christ by the glory and the power of our Almighty God. So, at this point in the chapter, the Spirit makes known to us the one that's speaking to us, that is revealing all this to us in wisdom. And we see that it's Christ Jesus, our righteousness. And he's been speaking the whole time. And we know it's him. You just go to verse 4 in our text, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And this is the Son of God who's enrobed in flesh, who's come, our almighty Savior, our God and Savior, our hope when there was no hope, our light where there is no light but darkness. And we see this is the mediator between God and man, whom God the Father has sent, his own Son. John 3:34 says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And so our Savior comes and reveals himself. And in so doing, when he reveals himself in power and in might and in his glory to his people, there's a renewing and a refreshing of his Spirit and a comfort in him. It's because we're restored in him. And he delivers us from those worthless things that we trusted in and show us that he is precious. He makes him precious to us over and again. And that word and season that he speaks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel which comes to us as good news, because we're made weary. We're that word weary is that we thirst. We thirst for his righteousness, and we're made hungry for his righteousness, which only he could give, so that we receive that word, which he says there in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And so the Lord, that word, he says, we'll learn of him. And that's what he does. He teaches us. He learns us Christ. It's not good grammar, but it's right. It makes it to the heart. He learns us Christ well so that we hear his gospel word. He is precious to us. He is that chief cornerstone, and we're made to believe him. And I think I'm just going to stop there, because I think that's a good place to stop. and just to think sweetly on your Savior. The rest of these words, it's all of Christ, and you see what he does, how he performed for us. And, you know, the point I was going to make a little later is, you know, it's not just seeing and knowing that Christ did this for us. It's not just the doctrine or the knowledge of it in you know, seeing it in the Scriptures, but it's made precious to us because we see his love for us in sacrificing himself for unprofitable sinners who could not save themselves. His great love drove him here, and his great love and mercy and grace drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray he bless your heart and that he continually keep driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in him. Amen. All right, brethren, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your mercy and how kind and gracious you are to not leave us to ourselves, especially when we're in defiance and being ignorant and trying to hide out in darkness and keep things from you. Lord, you know all things. And we thank you for your mercy and power, which is able to shake our works in such a way that they all crumble. But that which you've made can never fall apart and can never be destroyed. And you won't destroy it because you've promised it to us in the covenant of grace established by the blood of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and love, the peace which you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep us ever looking to him. Bless your people, Lord, because we need you. And we're thankful that we need you because that's your work of grace in us. We pray for your people here. We pray for your churches where the gospel is preached. We pray that you would call out your people that are hungering and thirsting and not being fed by the gospel, that you would call them out of Babylon, out of dead churches, and bring them to be with those lights and candlesticks which you've set upon the earth for your people to hear this gospel, that they be fed of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.